Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, let's stand together once again tonight for the reading of the Word of God. Thank you again, Dr. Gibbs, for the tremendous message tonight on forgiveness. What a help and a blessing. Thank you to all of our speakers for preaching and teaching this week. And thank you to all of you for your prayers and your part in this great conference. Tonight, I want you to turn, please, to Acts chapter 13. I know we've had a number of sessions, and by this time in the conference, we're maybe just a little bit tired, but how many of you believe God wants to speak to our hearts one more time tonight? And it reminds me of some time ago when my son Matt was just a little boy, and we went up to a city in Northern California, and I was going to preach, and one of the men in our church flew me to the meeting in his airplane, and I said, Matt, would you like to ride in the airplane and go with Dad? And he said, yeah, that would be fun, Dad. And so he went with me, and we got up to the meeting. It was hot, and there was no air conditioning in the building, and I preached and preached and preached and gave the altar call, and people were coming forward and making various decisions, and it was a blessing to see Matthew as he came out of his seat. He started walking up to the front, and every pastor wants his children to be right with God and make good decisions. And I thought, praise the Lord, Matthew's coming, he's making a decision. And he not only came up to the altar, he walked past the altar and came right up to the platform to see me. And I bent over and I said, yes, Matt, what decision are you making tonight? And he looked up at me and he said, this is taking a long time. When's it going to get over? Out of the mouths of babes. And so I trust that you'll not say that when this is over tonight, but that God will bless your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now you'll notice the Holy Ghost calls the preachers, and the church sent them away. The church sent the missionaries out on the first missionary journey. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. Come, please, to chapter 14. The Bible tells us, and it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And we come down to verse 6. They were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Lycaonia and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was of the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in amongst the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people of the city, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, the disciples stood round about him, and he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I'd like to speak these final moments on the subject of laboring together for missions. Laboring together for worldwide missions. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Spiritual Leadership Conference. We ask that you would help us to labor together for worldwide evangelism. May we not be competitors, may we be completers and partners, and may we collaborate with one another. Father, may your Holy Spirit call men even tonight, and may we gather together round about them to help them get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we pray and ask this in faith believing and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. One of the most exciting moments in all of church history was recorded in Acts chapter 13 when the Holy Ghost spake and called out the first missionaries to take the gospel to the regions beyond. This moving of God did not happen in a carnal church. This moving of God did not happen in a worldly church. This movement of God did not happen with people who were focused on self, like the Laodicean type church. But we see in Acts 13 people that were worshiping together and people that were listening to the Holy Spirit of God and people who were fasting and denying themselves and saying, God, we don't want our way. We want your will to be done in our lives. In short, they were experiencing revival. God was working and the Holy Ghost spoke in their midst, and Paul and Barnabas were called out on the very first missionary journey. They were called to labor together for the souls of the world all around them. And in the context of that unity, that Holy Spirit given unity, we see two men called and a church gather round, and I believe the supplies and the funds and all that was necessary was made available, because in a church that's experiencing revival, they want others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It truly does take God's Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of men, and it truly does take men and women who would pray and give and go if the outlying regions will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was reading a Charlie Brown comic. I get a lot of good theology out of Charlie Brown comics. And I was reading the comic, and I noticed that Charlie Brown in the comic was watching television, and suddenly Lucy came and she changed the channel on the television, and Charlie Brown said, "Hey, what makes you think you can just walk in here and change the channel like that?" And Lucy said, "These five fingers, that's what." She said, "Individually, they are weak and anemic, but when I put them together like this, they are a power that you do not want to face." Charlie Brown got up from his seat and he looked at his fingers and he said, "Why can't you guys get your act together like that?" Sometimes that's how I feel when I consider all of the potential of independent Baptist churches. All of the missionaries that should be going and that we should be helping. And sometimes instead of really getting together to do the work of God, we polarize around this issue and this personality and that personality. And the spirit of this conference is certainly not a spirit of ecumenical compromise, and nor do we condone any type of theological compromise. But we want to lift up the fact that it took the Holy Spirit working in the midst of people and then those people working together in order that a missionary might be sent from the church at Antioch. They began to labor together and strive together, Paul and Barnabas going out to do the work that God had called them to do. And today we see in the passage a church in the early Christian movement where leaders were ministering and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I believe tonight that we need to take that spirit home in our soul winning programs of our church and the missions programs of our church. And we too should listen to the Holy Spirit of God and listen to the preached word of God. And we also should be willing to say, "Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it wherever you want to take me, Lord. I'm willing to go." I want you to notice tonight these early missionaries and three characteristics of their mission's work. I want you to notice, first of all, that they were together in their purpose. They recognized that they were not going out on a tour of the world. They were not going out to learn about cultures. They were not going out sightseeing. God had a very specific purpose, and you can find it in verse number 7 of chapter 14. The Bible says, and there they preached the gospel. Their purpose was to preach the word of God. Notice the phrase, and there they preached the gospel. Would you say that with me, please? And there they preached the gospel. One more time. And there they preached the gospel. Nothing replaces the primacy of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The purpose that God has in sending out missionaries is that someone might stand and preach the gospel. And how shall they hear except the word of God be preached? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And you see, God says, I want my missionaries and I want my soul winners to go out and preach the gospel. And may I remind you tonight that nothing spiritual is ever built without the preaching of the word of God. For God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And we have cults such as the Mormon church, so-called. And we have cults such as the Church of Christ. And they say, if you want to go to heaven, why, you've got to be baptized in water. Paul said, I didn't come to baptize in water. I came to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there they preached the gospel. Acts 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. I want you to think of that. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2. Paul, as his manner was. Would you say that with me? As his manner was. You begin to read and study the New Testament. You begin to find that just about everywhere they went, there they preached the gospel. And Paul, as his manner was, there he preached the gospel. I want to ask you a question tonight. What is your manner? What is your custom? I'm not asking you whether you preach in a tie or a barong. I'm not asking you what kind of food you eat. I'm not asking you about the customs of the country from which you come. I'm asking you that when you go back to that country, will you tell men and women about Jesus Christ? Are you a predictable Christian? Paul, as his manner was. You see, the missionaries weren't going out to study culture. They weren't going out to plant crops. They were going out to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, for many years, I have never given an address without being conscious that the Lord may come before I finish. Oh, listen, thank God for missionaries that do medical missions, and thank God for those who help people learn how to care perhaps for their crops and do all kinds of social work. But I want to remind you tonight that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need some men tonight who'd say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. For though I preach the gospel, Paul said, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so they had this one divine purpose given to them, that was to preach the gospel. And along with that, they were publishing the good news of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. That means that the word of God was being spread and was gaining traction and was seen of greater and greater value because of these missionaries publishing the word of God from place to place. Paul spoke of it in Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you both publicly and from house to house. Oh, listen tonight, the only alternative to soul winning. Dr. Curtis Hudson often said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. My friend Jesus Christ, my commander and yours, our Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Listen, that's not just something from the Sunday school curriculum. That's not something that some Baptist preacher made up. That's something that Jesus Christ has commanded his church to do. And the only alternative to being a soul winner is being disobedient to God. These men went out to preach the word of God and to publish glad tidings. Oh, the message they preached was wonderfully delivered and obviously accepted throughout the known world. 1 Corinthians 15:3 summarizes the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I had a lady one time ask me, do you believe in the full gospel? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The full gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have some experience 6 months later. You don't have to go do all kinds of works for a church. Thank God, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The full gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. They can talk about Mohammed all they want, but they're going to find bones in his grave tonight. And they can talk about their false religions all they want. They'll talk about the founder, and they'll talk about the death of their founder. But I want you to know tonight, we serve a risen Savior. We have a wonderful story to tell. We have a hope to offer to the nations. And what a wonderful gospel we preach tonight. And I'm telling you, that gospel can change lives tonight. It's a life-changing gospel. We knocked on a lady's door several years ago, and she came to our church, and after a service one night, she said, Pastor Chappell, can I speak to you? I said, sure. She said, I'm so glad someone invited me to your church. She said, I'm already saved. She said, I've been attending a church for some time, but she said the church has changed and they don't have much preaching anymore. They've got a rock and roll band. She said they don't sing the songs that we used to sing, and they don't give an altar call for people to get saved. And she said, I don't want to be mean, but I don't feel like God wants me to stay in that church. And she said, could I be a member of Lancaster Baptist Church? And I said, you pray about it, and if God wants you to come, we'd love to have you. And so she was already in her 70s when she came to our church. And we began to preach on soul winning. She knew it was right. She used to come out to soul winning. Her name was Juanita. She'd come over to Brother Furso, our soul winning director. She'd say, now, Brother Furso, don't just give me one map. Give me two or three maps. I want to knock on a lot of doors. She said, I'm retired. I've got extra time. I want to tell people about the Lord. She came up to me. She said, Pastor, I've got a lot of unsaved relatives. That's one of the reasons I joined this church. They need to hear the gospel. Would you pray for them? One day she introduced me to her grandson, Jeff, and his girlfriend, Mary Lee, and we began to have some counseling with them, some premarital counseling. See, they wanted to get married, and counseling session number one is, you must be born again. And they accepted Christ as Savior. Boy, they started coming to Sunday school and Wednesday night church and soul winning, and boy, their lives were changed. And one day I was in my office, and my secretary called up and said, Pastor Chappell, there's a lady here to see you. Her name is Linda Bishop. And I put the pieces together, and I realized now this was Jeff and Mary Lee's mom. This was Juanita's daughter-in-law, and she was going to come. And I thought, praise God, she's going to get saved too. And she came up to my office, and I was ready to share the gospel with her. And before I could say really very much at all, she walked up to my desk and she slammed my desk and she said, what kind of a cult are you running around here? I'd never had that question asked exactly like that before. I thought maybe I could say a Baptist one. She said, my son Jeff came to this church. He got saved, baptized. He's coming here all the time on Wednesday night. Now he's even going soul hunting. I said, oh, let me tell you, Linda, if my children were involved in a dangerous cult, I would come on the inside and I would check it out very carefully. I said, you need to investigate this cult so that you can learn more about it. She said, I will. She and her husband came to church and sat right over on my left side that next Sunday morning. And I stood up and preached the gospel. the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I gave a gospel invitation, and I said, if you're not sure that you'd rise up and go to heaven when you die, Jesus died and rose again so that you could rise up someday too. And if you'd like to know that you're on your way to heaven, I'd like to pray for you. And her husband, Rick, boy, he was trembling and he was weeping, and he put his hand up like this so that I'd see it. And his wife looked at him and just had a mean look and kind of made it put down like this. Well, that made me just keep preaching right during the invitation. I said, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus said, there's none other name given in heaven whereby we must be saved. There's one way to heaven. You've got to make sure that you're safe. And on your way to heaven, I could see the Holy Spirit working on her heart. And after about a minute, she raised her hand too, like this. They came and trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, family after family began to come to Christ because of an old lady that got a burden for soul winning. One day at church, she came up to me. She said, Pastor, pray for me. My back is very painful. I said, I will. We stopped right there and we prayed. But a few days later, she found out she had cancer, not just in her back, but all over her body. Pretty soon, she was at home and the nurses were helping her in hospice. I landed one afternoon in Los Angeles. I was coming home from preaching and they called and said, Pastor, Juanita's not well. She's in a coma. You might want to come by and visit her. I said, all right, I'll come by. I went by the house and I walked in, and Brother Rick, her son who'd been saved at church, said, now, Pastor, Mom's just kind of laying there. We think she's in a coma. We're not sure, but she hasn't talked to us all day. Just want you to know. I said, okay, Brother Rick. I went into the room. As I walked into the room, I just spoke like I always did. I said, Juanita, it's Pastor. We're here to tell you we love you and God loves you, and heaven is a wonderful place. And we just came by to have a word of prayer with you. And she was just laying there like this. And I said a few more things. And then she said, Pastor, this is my nurse, Grace. She is not saved. Would you tell her how to get saved? Someone said, well, that must just be the medicine kind of kicking in there. No. I've been at the bedside of the dying unsaved, and I've been at the bedside of the dying saved, and I'm going to tell you what gives someone on their deathbed compassion is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And sad to say that there are some Christians with more compassion on their deathbed than we have in this church house tonight, and we ought to say, Spirit of God, fall fresh on me and anoint me anew and afresh and give me compassion for the lost and dying of my country and my city and my village, that I might preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, a missionary, we ought to be a missionary bearing fruit. An evangelist ought to bear fruit. A preacher ought to bear fruit. Every one of us ought to say, by the grace of God, I want to go to my mission field and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas had one purpose. They were together in that purpose of the gospel. But notice secondly, they were together in persecution. Despite their best attempts to serve the Lord, we see that they were misunderstood. We see that they were persecuted and even stoned. Would you notice the Bible says something very strange in verse 8 to our understanding? We see there's a demonstration of God's power in verse 8. The Bible says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to the likeness of men. Now notice there is a demonstration of the power of God. We see that there is a man that has a real need. The Bible says in verse number 8, he was crippled from his mother's womb. The Bible says he had never walked. This is not some fake television healing where someone is going to be healed from a migraine headache. I mean, this is a man, the Holy Spirit tells us two different ways. He was crippled and he could not walk. This was not a show. This was a real miracle, a demonstration of the power of God. And real power was shown. The Bible says that Paul spoke with a loud voice, stand up, and he leaped up and he walked. And although today's believers do not possess miraculous healing powers, there is a lesson for us tonight. And that lesson is that God's power is absolutely necessary if any great and miraculous deliverance will ever come. And by the way, thank God that Jesus Christ is still the great physician. The But besides the miracle of the healing, I think of the miracle of salvation. And I want to remind you tonight from Ephesians 3 and 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And if you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be involved in missions, then you're going to have to learn that there's not power in our best plans. There's not power in our best speeches, but there is power in the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. There were some preachers having a meeting talking about an upcoming revival meeting, and someone suggested perhaps they would have D.L. Moody as their preacher. And one young preacher with a tinge of jealousy in his voice said, "Why do we have to have Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And an older preacher said, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him." Paul was a man filled with the Spirit. Paul was a man upon whom God had endued power, and I say to you, that same power is available for you. And I say to you, the same power that the missionary that led you to Christ had, and the same power that John R. Rice had, and the same power that Lee Robertson had, and the same power that Paul and Barnabas had, that same power is available to everyone in this room from Sri Lanka and Hong Kong and Singapore, and all of you from China tonight, and from the Philippines, and from South Korea. Hey, the power of God is not limited by boundaries that men have drawn on a map. The power of God is available to all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You are not born again by the church. You are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And at that very moment, you are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And God says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm simply saying God's not going to send you out into a spiritual battlefield without giving you the power to have the victory. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Holy Spirit of God. And so we see the demonstration of the power. But notice this strange portion of the story. There is a deflection of false worship that is seen, because the Bible says that when the miracle was performed, in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices in the speech of Lycaonia, and they said, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Somehow there was a pagan folklore. How many of you minister in a culture of paganism? Somehow in this particular city of Lystra, there was a pagan folklore that the gods of Hermes and Zeus, some of the gods of that era, would come down into their village. And when the miracle was done by the power of God, those in the village thought it was by the power of false gods. And they begin to bow down and they begin to worship the Apostle Paul. And they begin to come to him and were getting ready to sacrifice to the Apostle Paul. And by the way, if Paul was a false prophet, if Paul was just out studying cultures, if he was just out making a living, he could have just stopped right there and said, "Hey, Barnabas, this is pretty good. They think we're gods. Hey, this isn't bad being a missionary. Bring some grapes. Bring a fan." They could have taken the glory for themselves. But it is not our place to take that which belongs only to God. And we must be careful as God begins to bless the ministries in this room that we always deflect the praise and the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in verse number 14 that as this took place, when these apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard of it, notice what they did. They rent their clothing. That is a Jewish custom. That is a way of saying, we reject what you are doing. We will not take your worship. We will not receive your worship. And the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject, submissive to one unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You see, they understood that if they would take the glory upon themselves, they would lose the power. And you can't be a missionary without the power. And you can't start churches without the power. And souls are not going to be saved without the power. And if you and I are claiming the glory tonight, we've got to fall on our face before God and repent of our pride and say, Lord, it's not by my might, it's not by my strength or power, it's by your Spirit that this ministry will take place. And so they deflected their praise to the Lord. But I see not only the demonstration of God's power, not only the deflection of this false worship, but I want you to see, thirdly, the danger of preaching Christ. We recognize that when we go into these cultures, these pagan cultures, and when we preach Jesus Christ as the only way, not one of the ways, the only way, that's an exclusive message. That's a narrow message. I had a man come up to me not long ago. He said, you have a very narrow message. I said, yes, sir, it's about as narrow as this book right here. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not everyone's going to like that message. I don't know who the powers are where you minister. It may be a Roman Catholic bishop. It may be a Hindu priest. I don't know who the powers are, but I'm here to tell you that when people start getting saved, I'm here to tell you when they start coming to your church, I'm here to tell you when they start putting money in the offering plate, I'm here to tell you when they turn away from their incense burning and their traditions of going here and going there, and they start singing all to Jesus, I surrender, somebody's going to be upset about that. And that's what happened at Lystra. In fact, the Bible says, and there came thither, verse 19, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. This always is interesting to me. Just 5 minutes ago, I was telling you that the people at Lystra were bowing down to the Apostle Paul. The gods have come. The gods have come. And now some troublemakers come from 100 miles away, back from Antioch, and they came into Lystra, and they spoke and they gossiped against the Apostle Paul. And now the very people that were worshiping them are taking up stones to throw at them. I might remind you that some of the persecution comes from outside of the church. Some of it might come from inside of the church. I've had men over the years come up to me and say, preacher, I want you to know, I'm with you. I'd take a bullet for you. And some of those same men would probably put one in me right now if they could. Human nature is fickle. People change. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they come in verse 19, and the Bible says they stir up the people, persuade the people, and notice it says, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. I remind you tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will be godly in Christ Jesus, all that will to be godly, all that determined to live the consecrated life, all that determined to be a witness for Jesus Christ, all that will live for God shall suffer persecution, the Bible says, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that to be the case in the Apostle Paul's life. We see the first two missionaries, and they're together in the gospel. They're together in their purpose, but now they're together in the time of persecution as well. I might just quickly say, this is not the time to be critical of another independent Baptist. Say, well, they had more than we did. Their church is bigger. They're probably compromising somehow. I believe in these last days, instead of critiquing, we might want to start praying for one another. Because if you're true to the Word of God and you suffer persecution, you might want somebody to come with a get-out-of-jail card. You might want someone to pray for you. And if you're always mouthing off against everybody else when your time of difficulty comes, maybe a lonely day. They were together in persecution. But not only were they together in purpose and together in persecution, but these two men were together in persistence. If God calls you to be a missionary, if He calls you to be a pastor, persecution will come. But there is something in the life of a God-called man that will not let him quit. Trials will come, things will be said, money will be short, days will be lonely, but if God has called you, you're just not going to quit. We support 220 missionaries. We've probably supported 450 over the years. And some of them have come home for valid reasons, health reasons and retirement and such things, but it's a tragedy to see how many surrender and how few months or years they serve and how many tens of thousands of dollars to get them somewhere only to see them turn back. And I'm just simply here to say, I'm not standing in judgment, but I'm here to tell you, my friend, be sure of the calling and know that the persecution is coming and determine that when difficulty comes, you will persist by the grace of God. Notice what happens in verse 20. The Bible says in verse 19, they stoned Paul and they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him. I want you to notice here the identification of the disciples. I want you to notice this little church at Lystra as they gather round about the Apostle Paul. Now I want you to recognize as they stand around him that they were willing to identify as believers in what this man had said. And I want to say tonight, thank God for deacons and thank God for men in this church who, when your pastor's going through a tough time, that you just kind of stand round about him and encourage him and identify with him and encourage him until he's able to stand again. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We're to encourage one another. Teenagers, you should be willing to stand up with your pastor, you say, but my pastor doesn't believe in rock music and he doesn't believe in immodest dress and my pastor's against everything. Thank God for your pastor. Someone says, you go to that church where that pastor believes all that? You ought to say, I sure do. My pastor tries to help me. I'm glad he's my pastor. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I go to the Baptist church. I was raising my boys. Our boys, and really our family, but mostly our boys, have always been Lakers fans. They like the Lakers. I mean, for years, seemed like we'd go on vacation in June. Lakers were in the playoffs, seemed like year after year after year. We'd watch the Lakers and watch the Lakers and a few years ago, our oldest son was diagnosed with cancer and probably one of the most difficult times of our lives. And I think we spent about 3 weeks in Hollywood there at the hospital, surgery and chemotherapy. Brother Gibbs came and spent an entire week just sitting there with us in that downtown area. And I remember as Larry was coming through some of the surgeries, I was looking for ways to maybe encourage him and keep his mind off the upcoming treatments. And I asked the doctor, I said, doctor, would it be possible, maybe after Larry recovers from this next surgery, could I take him to a public place like to a basketball game? He said, well, if he'll wear a mask, I think he could go there. I said, Larry, I want to take you to a Lakers game. I'll get some good seats, but you'll have to wear a mask. He said, all right, I'll wear a mask. And he put on that mask. It was a little embarrassing at first, but we went in and sat down and I got to talking to one of the TV reporters by the court, and we were just kind of talking, and I told him about Larry's cancer and chemotherapy, and he said, when I give you the signal, come over here, and I'll let you stand where the team is when they come out. I said, okay, and I brought Larry and Matt out, and the players came out on the court, and here they started running on, and Matt put up his hand, and he high-fived Kobe Bryant. And he said, that hand touched Kobe Bryant. He said, I'm not going to wash it. I said, Matt, wash it. He's a reprobate heathen. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows it. Hey, why is it that teenagers will put up a poster of Kobe Bryant or put up a poster of some rock and roll star, some athlete, boy, they're proud of their basketball team. Hey, where are the teenagers? Proud of the house of God. Proud of the things of God who stand with the preacher. These disciples gathered round about the Apostle Paul. They identify, but notice not only the identification of the disciple, notice the determination of the apostle. The Bible tells us in verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. And he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And I want you to notice, they stand there and they see the Apostle Paul, supposing he had been dead. And I want you to know, one of the members of the church at Lystra was a young man by the name of Timothy. And the first view he ever got of the ministry was not a pastor behind a fancy pulpit or driving a nice car. His first view of the ministry was a preacher in a pile of rocks in a pool of blood. And he stood there wondering, what's the preacher going to do? Sometimes our best sermons are how we live through the time of the valley. What's he going to do? Will he go back to Antioch? Will he quit the ministry? Will he leave the mission field? What's he going to do? And they stood there and they saw a real man of God with the Holy Spirit. And he got up out of that pile of rocks and he brushed himself off. And the Bible said he rose up and he walked on. He didn't walk away from confrontation. He walked right back into the same city and he preached the same message for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible tells us in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, after being thrown into the prison at Philippi, God shook the doors open and the Apostle Paul brushed himself off and he went to the next city of Thessalonica, and there he preached the gospel of God with much contention. I'm telling you tonight, you're going to have trial and you're going to have time when you're in a pile of rocks, but I want to encourage some missionary tonight, some preacher tonight, hey, get up out of the pile of rocks and go on back into your city and preach the gospel of God once again. The Apostle Paul rose up and he walked on and he kept preaching. In fact, the next day he went 40 miles to another town to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I know there's days when it just doesn't seem like it's going very well. Seems like soul winning's not working. You feel like you're a failure. The devil tells you maybe you don't even have the power of God. But God's grace is sufficient. I was out door knocking a few years ago, and I knocked on a door, and a man opened up the door, and I sensed he probably was Filipino. And I thought, I don't know if this man will listen or get saved, but hopefully he'll at least be nice, because Filipinos are nice. I said, hi, I'm Pastor Chapel from Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'm just here. And before I could say one more thing, he said, we're Catholic! Boom! He shut the door just like that. Doesn't happen a lot, but I thought, well, just not my day. And I went on, knocked some more doors, went back to my office. A few months later, I was standing in the lobby of our church shaking hands, and a nicely dressed Filipino couple came up to me. And the man walked up to me, and he said, Pastor Chapel, do you remember me? And I looked at him, I thought, no, I don't remember you. People ask me that all the time. People that I went to college with who used to have hair, who used to be skinny. Do you remember me? And I'm like, no, not in this lifetime. And he asked me that, do you remember me? And I said, sir, I really don't. He said, well, do you remember over on the west side of Lancaster, you were knocking on doors and someone said, I'm a Catholic, and slammed the door right in your face? I said, it's coming back to me. And then he said this. He said, Pastor Chapel, I'm here to apologize. He said, I'm not a Catholic. He said, I got saved at a church in Manila many years ago. But he said, when you knocked on my door, I was so backslidden, that's the first thing I thought to say. He said, we came to ask if you'd forgive us and if you'd let us get baptized and become a part of your church. I said, sure, we'd love to have you come. They got baptized and they came to our spiritual leadership conference a few summers ago, and they had been involved in the church, singing in the choir, going soul winning. Wednesday night of that conference, there was a call given for those that would become a missionary or a pastor, and Dr. Gibbs was the preacher, and dozens and perhaps hundreds of people had come and were surrendering their lives to the Lord. And as they were kneeling and praying, I looked down and I saw this man there. His name is Francis. I saw him weeping, and just literally his body was shaking. And he came up to me afterwards late that night and he said, Pastor Chapel, I need to have an appointment with you tomorrow. Now you have to understand, for a conference like this, if you're a preacher and a part of the organizing, sometimes you get maybe 2 hours of sleep each night. I was very, very tired, and it would have been even dangerous to counsel him the next day. He could have come in and said to me, I'm really thinking about suicide, and I would have said, okay. You're just not really thinking real well on the sleep deprivation. I said, I'll tell you what, Francis, how about Saturday morning? Let's get together Saturday. He came into my office. He said, Pastor, I know I'm not young like some of the others. I'm 61, he said. And I don't know everything about it, but I'm fairly confident on Wednesday night God touched my heart to be a missionary to the Philippines. He said, and I don't need to go raise money like the other missionaries. I own some businesses here. He said, I just want to know what to do. And I said, well, I said, I'm so happy for it. I said, I think what you need to do is at least take a one-year Bible college certificate at West Coast. And he said, okay. And at age 61, he enrolled at West Coast Baptist College. I said, the next thing you knew is go over and work with the missionary there in Mindanao. And he went over and worked with the missionary there. And some time ago, he sent me a text. He said, I want you to know, Pastor, we just had 71 in our church service. And I'm here to tell you, some days you might feel like a total failure. You might feel like nothing was accomplished for God. But I want to encourage some of you tonight. Hey, don't stay in the pile of rocks in a pool of self-pity. And don't stay down when God wants you to get up and keep on going. God's working. He witnesseth in every city. He's just waiting for you to go out and be faithful. And we see these men in the Word of God, these first missionaries. You can read the passage. They go back and confirm these disciples. They were together in their purpose. They were together in the time of persecution. They were together persistently getting the gospel out from city to city to city. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. He would go back to England and he would preach about the needs in China. He would call upon people and ask them to prayerfully consider missions. One night he preached in a church where there were only 12 or 15 people. There was a man that came hobbling up to the front. He was a man that had only one leg. And he was a man that was crippled and walked very slowly, hobbling up to the front. And he came to Hudson Taylor and he said, I believe God's called me to be a missionary to China. Hudson Taylor didn't mean to discourage him, but he said, what makes you think that that's a possibility, sir? That God could do that? And he said, I looked around and I didn't see anyone with two legs coming. I thought maybe God could use me with my one leg. I know what some of you think. Brother Chapel, I'm poor. I'm from a country that's different. I don't have the education. I don't think I could be a missionary. It's time you started believing the Bible. With God, all things are possible. Have faith in God. With God's calling comes God's enabling. I don't care if you've got one leg or one arm or one eye. I don't care if you've been to the 8th grade or the 12th grade or no grade. If there's a God in heaven tonight, and there is, and he touches your heart tonight about this matter of being a preacher or a servant or a missionary that would leave the known for the unknown, I want to encourage you tonight. Believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. And if somebody calls you a fool and somebody says it cannot be done, I just want to encourage you tonight. Let them throw their stones, but you go on and you do what God has called you to do. We're not going to reach the 10:40 window while we sit on our couch and eat snacks at night. We're not going to reach the 10:40 window in our little comfort zone. We're going to have to leave and launch out and go to the people tonight who are waiting to hear the precious name of Jesus Christ.